So I'll start that again. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And it's more personal when we think about our heart divided against itself cannot stand. And God really desires that we bring before Him what kind of heart? An undivided heart. I think we're looking at an episode in the time of Israel where it's between King David and some of the later kings that came after that period of time where God worked in their heart to remind them of what He truly desires. Let me read a couple passages for you as we get started this morning. One is in Psalm chapter 86, verse 11. This was written by King David, and this is what he had to say. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." What do you think David knew about God's desire? He knew that an undivided heart was what God was really seeking. And he was praying for that. He wanted that. He desired that. A little later on, his great-grandson, a man named Asa, King Asa in Judah, God would appear to him and God would instruct him in the following. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, we read this. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." Again, God is reminding His people, His leaders, that what He desires more than anything else is a heart that is undivided towards Him. In Ezekiel chapter 11, this was after the kingdom of Israel fell. God appeared to the prophet Ezekiel and reminded him to speak to the people once again about what's important to him. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, he says this, "I will give them an undivided heart, and I will put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone, and I will give them a soft and tender heart. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God." You see, God's desire, God's heart desire, is that we are not divided in our hearts towards Him. What God desires most is an undivided heart. Turn with me to our passage that we're going to look at this morning. If you have a Bible, it's 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12 is where we're going to be most of the morning. We're going to be looking at this son of Solomon, Rehoboam, and what happened after Solomon's death to the kingdom of Israel. This morning, we're going to look at a man whose heart represents division. It represents a man who had failed to follow the advice of his grandfather David. He had failed to heed the command of God to keep an undivided heart. And he allowed that divided heart to divide a nation, to split apart the people of God. And I believe it's an example, it serves today as an example to each one of us of how easy it is to have our own heart affected by this kind of deadly and destructive disease of a divided heart. So we're going to look at some of the symptoms, some of the warning signs that are in the life of Rehoboam this morning that we can apply into our own lives so that we can be careful to have an undivided heart before the Lord. I know that I myself can easily be distracted. I have 5 children. They distract me a lot. I have a lovely wife. She will distract me at times. And those are all good distractions, right? We enjoy the blessings of God through our children, through our relationships, through our jobs, through the different things that He has given us. But if we're not careful, we can allow those things to begin to take a part of our heart that God desires and that God deserves. And we can give our heart over to things that are not about Him. That are not about Him. And so this morning, I want you to join me in 1 Kings chapter 12 as we look at the life of Rehoboam and we take into consideration some of these things that we can apply into our own hearts and our own lives. We'll start at verse 1 of chapter 12 of 1 Kings. It says this, "Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. Verse 6, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. He said, "How would you advise me to answer these people?" He asked. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. We get a picture here of the beginning of Rehoboam's reign. King Solomon had just died. And God had appeared to a man through one of his prophets, a man named Jeroboam. He happened to be one of King Solomon's officials. And this prophet is an interesting story you can read about, but this prophet had a new cloak or a new garment that he wore over his undergarments. And he took that cloak off and he cut it into 12 strips. And he threw the 12 strips on the ground. And he instructed Jeroboam, one of King Solomon's high officials, to go ahead and pick up 10 of those strips. And of course, Jeroboam said, "Okay." And he gathered the 10 strips to himself. And the prophet of God said this, "Just as you have taken 10 of those strips of my cloak, so the kingdom that was given to Solomon will be torn apart. And 10 of the tribes will be given to you, Jeroboam." And Jeroboam was like, "Whoa, that's crazy. I'm going to have 10 tribes of Israel? I'm just one of the servants of the king." But we know that it must have went to his head or something, and the word got out, because soon he's running for his life from King Solomon, who had heard about this and had put some sort of price on his head. And so he flees to Egypt until King Solomon passes away. And once King Solomon passed away, he returns back from Egypt. And he was a man that the people liked. He must have been a man that was, you know, a man of the people. And so the people used him to go to King Rehoboam and say, "You know, your father, Solomon, he had put too big of a burden on us. You know all those building projects that he was doing? He built the palaces and all the massive construction that he undertook. Well, that was on our backs." The Bible says that he basically enslaved his own people to make sure that he had the labor force to do all the projects that he had done. He was probably taxing them as well to produce more and more wealth for all these amazing things that he was building up in his kingdom. And the people were growing tired of this. They felt overburdened, overworked. They wanted to form a union. And they basically said, "This is enough." And they used Jeroboam as a representative of them to go to the king and say, "King, if you would just lighten our load, we promise we will serve you forever." But do you see what King Rehoboam does? He consults the elders, those who had served his dad, Solomon, wise men. Because if you're serving the wisest man, you got to be hanging with him, right? You got to be wise enough to not say something stupid and him going, "Out of here. You're not worth being one of my advisors." So these were men who understood wisdom, who understood the Lord's ways. And he went to them and said, "What do you guys think?" And immediately they replied to him and said, "You know what? If you will just change your attitude, your father, he got a little prideful. He got a little pumped up about himself. And he forgot that he's there to serve the people. He's a representative of God to serve the people. Instead, he made it more difficult on the people. And he continued to add to their burden. If you will just lighten up, go a little easier on them, then they will certainly be your subjects forever. But the king, it says, the Bible tells us, said, yeah, you old bunch of old fogies, you don't know what you're talking about. And he decides to walk away from their advice, not apply it into his own reign. And that's where we see the first thing about a heart that begins to divide. And that is this. How do we know when our heart is becoming divided? How can we tell that our heart is starting to move away from being what God wants it to be, and now we're starting to think about what we want and about what will be better for us? And I think it's this. Number one, it's on your notes if you have the bulletin this morning. It says this. The number one warning sign that I should look for in my own life and in those that I care about around me is when we start rejecting godly wisdom and instruction. Has God given us wisdom and instruction to live by? I believe he has. It's right here. It's recorded for us in his word, the Bible. And those that we know that have given us advice that come from this, we should heed that. Amen? We shouldn't ignore the advice and instruction that comes from godly wisdom. And yet here we see Rehoboam doing just that. He had decided to take the wisdom of the elders, the wisdom of the men who knew God and the ways of the Lord, who understood the mistakes of his father Solomon, because they were right there watching it happen, who said, King, you can do it the way God wants you to do it again. You can serve the people rather than lording it over them. He decided to throw that advice away, to reject that advice. And I think that that's the first symptom of a heart that begins to divide away from what God wants it to be. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 7, this was in the law, the Torah, that the king had available to him. Listen to what it says. Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father, and he will tell you. Your elders, and they will explain it to you. It's the words of God. God's saying, go to those that are wiser than you, your elders, your father, those who are spiritually informed, those who know the precepts and principles of my word. Go to them and seek advice, seek counsel, and apply it into your decision making. And yet we see the king rejecting that advice. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. This is his own father who had wrote these words. It says this, The way of the fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. How many times have you found yourself having to make a decision, coming to a crossroads of some sort of decision that you are facing? And maybe you do get advice or counsel, but you know that if you go God's way, it's going to be a harder path. It might take more sacrifice on your part. It might take you being more humble in a situation, owning up to your own failures, or maybe the mistakes of those around you, like in Rehoboam's case, his dad's mistakes. And that pathway isn't always the simplest, is it? To be able to take the advice and counsel of God, sometimes it's hard. The way of the world seems easy. It's inviting. It's like, just go ahead. Do it this way. And God says, no. I have a path for you to follow, and it's for your own good and for the good of those around you. And I want you to heed and listen to my advice and apply it into your life. Don't go your own way or the way of the world. It's going to lead to a divided heart. It's going to lead to destruction for yourself and those around you. Yet we're stubborn, are we not? I raise my hand first to say I'm stubborn. I want my own way many times. That's not the way that God wants us to go. He wants us to have an undivided heart. Look at verse 9 of 1 Kings chapter 12. We'll continue the story. Verse 9. Remember, he had gone to his buddies, the guys that are like his age, his young, ignorant buddies, and he asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? Verse 10, the young men who had grown up with him replied, tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than your father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. And I could just envision them like high-fiving each other in the palace, going, yeah, take that, people. And all these young whippersnapper kids getting together, and all they can envision is power. Power. We're going to reign like the kings of the other regions that people fear. And we're going to teach the people their place that we rule over. We have the authority. You know, I'm a father, and sometimes I feel that way in my own household. You know, these kids better listen to me. But God wants us to serve. God wants us to take that humble place of servant leadership. Jesus said this, even the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you realize that that is the ultimate picture of servant leadership? What Christ did? He didn't lord it over others. He's a God who served, a God who considered others' needs ahead of his own. And that is what he's asking the king of Israel to do here through the advice of the elders. And yet he had rejected, he had listened to these mongering kids. Warning sign number two that our heart is divided. It's when we pursue selfish ambition rather than God's plan. Matthew 6:24 says this, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Put it in modern terms, you cannot serve God's kingdom and the worldly one at the same time. It's impossible. Your heart is going to be divided. It's going to be drawn towards the things that God detests. If you start serving the things of this world, the things that are important to this world, is money important in this world? Absolutely. That's why God uses that. Jesus uses that as an illustration of what you can't serve the things of this world. Money is one of those things. If you're all about getting money, obtaining things, gaining your own position, you're going to start dividing your heart. Because God says, my kingdom's not even of this world. If it was, my followers would have took up arms when he stood before Pilate and he was on trial. He says, my kingdom isn't even of this world. My kingdom exists in a realm that you can't even fathom. And so he wants us to be about that. He wants our citizenship to be where? In heaven. To be thinking about eternal things and putting our priorities on those things. And yet this world competes for our allegiance, for our attention, for our devotion. And the world around us is desiring that we put our heart into those things. And God says, I don't want you to have a divided heart. And pursuing selfish ambition will definitely get you a divided heart. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes these words in the New Testament, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. How much should we do out of selfish ambition and vain conceit? Nothing. That's pretty much a hard line, isn't it? Nothing should be motivated out of selfish ambition and vain conceit for the follower of Jesus. But in humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's a high standard, right? How many find yourself thinking of others ahead of yourself? How many find people in the world encouraging you to do that? It's not easy. We live in a world that's all about me, me, me. As a matter of fact, we're about to hit Black Friday. Now, they sell it as if you're trying to get a gift for somebody else, right? But really, you know, who gets up at 4 a.m. to go shopping you know, if it's not about like, well, look at the great deal I'm going to get. What saddens me more than anything now is they've taken away Thanksgiving from America. That is terrible. There's all kinds of kids that are working in retail stores right now that have to go leave their Thanksgiving dinner to be able to be in position for these nutso people who camp out for a week of their life to win some dumb television set. You know, and we think it's hilarious. We think it's funny. We think it's no big deal. I think God's just crying up in heaven going, they have completely lost any sense of what's important. Any sense of what's important. And all of us that engage in this kind of activity sort of support that whole mentality, right? And I'm not here to condemn anybody that goes Black Friday shopping. I've done it myself. But I'll say that we've gotten too far away from the things that are important to God, and we've become divided in our hearts, both within the church, certainly in America. The devil is laughing because he knows the destruction that it causes when our hearts become divided. Let's go to verse 12 of our text, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 12. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam. As the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. And he probably was high-fiving his buddies when he was saying it. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word of the Lord that the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. Remember I told you the story about Jeroboam and the prophet and the cloak being torn? It was ultimately God who had already prophesied that this would take place. God knew what would happen through a divided heart. Solomon had begun it, his father. Do you remember the foreign wives that had led his heart astray? And God says, because of that, there's going to be consequences. I'm a jealous God. I want all of your heart. And if you're going to forsake me, there's going to be consequences. Those consequences are meant to discipline you, to bring you back to an undivided heart. I'm not a mean God who just likes to slap you around. I'm a God who cares about you and what's best for you. So I'm going to grab your attention any way I can. And in this case, he's going to try and grab their attention by taking away 5/6 of the kingdom. Warning sign number 3 that our heart is divided is this. We step on others instead of serving their needs. I want you to think about all the people in your life that you're called to serve, whether it's your husband or your wife, a boyfriend or girlfriend, whether it's the children that God has given to you, maybe it's coworkers, maybe you're a boss, maybe you're an employee. God has given us roles of servanthood, right? And he wants us to consider others as someone that we can serve, and as we serve them, they will see a picture of Jesus' love through that, right? But many times we turn it on its head, and we go, well, my kids are here to serve me. You know, go do this, go do that, and I start ordering my children around to do what I want done for my own gain. Or I tell my wife, why isn't dinner on the table yet? I get upset with her if she doesn't meet my expectations. I don't think, how can I help you, hon? How can I step in and help you in this situation? Because I'm listening to too many voices other than the voice of God. And I know we all can grow guilty of that, right? We become where other people are just sort of our pawns to get what we want. Enjoyment and gratification out of life. Rather than, how can we step in and serve the people that God has placed around us? How can we love them the way God first loved us? How many carry around the mentality of thinking, how can I serve in this moment? How can I serve in this moment? That's a symptom of a heart that's yielded to God. a servant-driven life. But many times our heart's divided and we're stepping on others. Dog-eat-dog world, right? Whatever I can do to get ahead, however I can use someone else, doesn't matter what's going to happen to them. It's not about them, it's about me. And we begin to operate in those terms. John 13, verse 12. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and your Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Think about this. Jesus got down on his knees and grabbed the filthy feet of his disciples. The very men who one of them would betray him, one of them would deny him, all of them, except for one, would run away and leave him. And him knowing all of that, plus all the sins that they had committed to place him on that cross, he gets down and he starts to wash their feet. It was a job reserved for the lowliest of servants, the job reserved for the newbie in the household of servants. Nobody wanted that job. And Jesus said, that's the position that my followers need to take in this life. Are you serving others or are you stepping on others? I believe that that's a symptom that can tell you all you need to know about where your heart's at, whether it's divided or not. We've looked at some symptoms, and I'll recap them. Number one, rejecting godly wisdom and instruction. God has given us his instruction. Are we following it or are we rejecting it? Number two, pursuing selfish ambition rather than the things that matter to God. God's plans, God's purposes. Number three, stepping on others instead of serving their needs. But probably the most difficult one to see in ourselves is this last one. This last one, ignoring the rebuke and discipline of the Lord. You know, I talked about earlier that God loves us, and so he rebukes or corrects us. Imagine if my son were to just wander out onto the street, and I was kind of like, he'll figure it out. How many of you guys, if you witnessed that situation, would say, that father loves that child? None of you would, right? But what if I ran out to him, grabbed his arm, yanked him out on the thing, and had a stern conversation about not wandering out into the street? Would any of you think I'm evil and mean? No. You would think that's a loving father that cares enough to instruct his son so that his son won't get hit by a car. That's exactly how God deals with us. He gives us instructions. We don't follow them. We ignore them. We get ourselves into trouble. He gives us the example of his son Jesus and how we should serve others rather than step on them. He gives us what we should be focused on, and yet we pursue our own selfish ambition. And then it gets to the point where he says, I got to step in and correct them, and rebuke them. And it's going to be painful. It's not going to be easy to take. And that's exactly what he does here in Rehoboam's life. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 16, it says this, "When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, 'What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David.' So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them." God's given the king the biggest signal of all that his heart is not in the right place. He has just stripped 5/6 of the kingdom away from King Rehoboam. 10 northern tribes say, you know what, king? If that's going to be your attitude, forget you. We're out. No more serving you. We're going to take care of ourselves. And the king gets the message loud and clear. I just lost all the loyalty of all of these people. God is rebuking the king to his face. God is showing the king that this kind of attitude, this kind of heart, is going to have consequences. Would it get your attention if God took away 5/6 of everything you own? Imagine that 5/6 of your wealth was gone tomorrow. 5/6 of everything that you had was taken away. I have 5 children. I can't imagine losing 4 of the 5 in one day. What that would do to me. God's taking harsh measures here in the life of Rehoboam, but he's doing so to try and capture his attention, to try and get him to react the right way, which is to humble himself, to call out to God, I need you, God. I'm lost without you. Maybe he's doing stuff in your own life to draw you back to himself. It's not always easy what he will put you through, but I tell you this, the right response is humility and crying out to God and giving him back your heart. It's the only response that we should be giving to God. Verse 18, let's find out if the king responds that way. Verse 18, King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor. So rather than the king going, okay, I get the message. These people don't like me, and I've really been mean towards them, and I've rejected the advice that godly people gave me, and it's my fault what's taking place. Instead of doing that, he goes, hey, you, slave driver, the guy who's in charge of making sure these people don't rebel, go tell them to get back to work. See how well that goes. But all Israel stoned him to death. Well, I guess they didn't want to get back to work. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. In other words, they weren't going to stop with the guy who was telling him to get back to work. They were going after the king, too. Maybe that's finally going to get his attention. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day, to the day in which these were recorded. Many people believe that these were written down during the time of the exile. In other words, 1 and 2 Kings was recorded for us during the time where finally Judah had been conquered by Babylon and people like Daniel had been hauled off. And Ezra and other scribes were writing down the events of what had transpired with the people of God over the course of these centuries. And to that very day, the house of Israel had never come back and submitted to the house of Judah. What a huge consequence. When all the Israelites heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. We read, as you read through the story, that there were others. The tribe of Benjamin, as was displayed in the video, because they were located near the tribe of Judah in southern Israel, they also were subject to the king. There was also some from the north that decided, hey, what we're doing in rebellion to God under Jeroboam, that's not right. The real rightful king is the king of the son of Solomon. Even though he's a jerk, he's still the rightful king. And the place we're supposed to be worshiping is that temple that Solomon built for the house of God. And it tells us in the story there were others from the tribe of Reuben and from other tribes that decided to go ahead and reject the northern king. But as a whole, 10 tribes had walked away in rebellion. A house divided against itself cannot stand, and neither can a heart. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 says this, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It's all how we respond to the Lord's discipline. Are we going to humble ourselves? Are we going to cry out to Him? Are we going to yield our heart again 100% back to Him? Or are we going to stay fighting Him? I'll tell you this, it's not a good battle to fight. God has the authority to really mess up our lives. And He will to capture our attention. First Kings chapter 12, verse 21, we'll finish this story and then we'll move into our concluding remarks. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered the whole house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 fighting men, to make war against the house of Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam, son of Solomon. This is a ticked off king, not recognizing that it's his own fault, right? He's like, all of them rebellious people, I'm going to go kill them all. So he musters all his troops and he heads to war. But this word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to the whole house of Judah and Benjamin and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again as the Lord had ordered. They finally get the message that this is God's doing. This is the consequence of what had happened from King Solomon's heart being drawn astray. God says, I know that you're angry with the rebellion that's taken place, but understand something. This is a consequence. This is the natural doing of what I am going to have happen because it fulfills my plan and my purpose. And sometimes we don't understand all the things that have happened in the past to us, right? But I will tell you this, God is sovereign, He's on the throne, and He doesn't make mistakes. So sometimes you go, well, I don't understand why He did this and this and this in my life, or allowed this and this and this to take place. And I can tell you this, it's not a mistake. Whatever He's doing it for a higher purpose. And even here, even though there was some natural consequences of people's actions, it still was a plan that God had from the foundation of the world that was transpiring. And He said, quit fighting each other. It's worthless. Go home. This is of my doing, God says. And they finally listen. They finally listen. Looking at the story of Rehoboam gives us some lower story principles that we can apply in our lives. What it looks like to not have a divided heart. But God also gave us the story of Rehoboam to reveal to us something much deeper, much more profound. It's a continued reminder of His promise to rescue us and to save us from our sin. Throughout the story of the Bible, we see pictures of God's promise to send us a Savior. We see pictures of Jesus in the story. We call this the upper story. We call this the life from God's perspective. This whole idea, God said, this is of my doing. What is God really doing? Only a book put together and authored by God could paint with such beauty and such detail pictures of the reality that we all share in Jesus Christ. This is the amazing part of the Bible. This is why I fell in love with this revelation, why I gave my life to it, because I saw this and I said, no man could have put this together. Only God could have orchestrated all of these events ahead of time and fulfilled them in His Son, Jesus Christ. Join me as we finish up by looking at this upper story together. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 11, this was back in Solomon, verse 11, it says this, the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I have commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. That was Jeroboam. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. That was his son, Rehoboam's lifetime, when it took place. I will tear it out of the hand of your son, yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem which I have chosen. What do we see here? What we see here is a profound picture of the grace of God. And this is what we see. We see because of his name, the name of God, because of his promise that he would use Jerusalem, he would one day use Jerusalem to display the grace to all of mankind. And because of his son Jesus, God takes delight in giving us all second chances. He takes delight in redeeming mankind from their own situations. That's exciting to me. God is a God of second chances. Amen? How about in the life of Rehoboam? Do we see a second chance for Rehoboam? And we do. Because of Rehoboam's divided heart, God sends an invading army. The army came from Egypt. It included Ethiopians. It included a bunch of surrounding nations. They got together and they said, Solomon's dead. I bet this is a good time to go up and attack. So they do. And his name is Shishak. Anybody want to name their kid Shishak? Well, he was a king over Egypt, and he takes his whole army, a massive force, and he devastates Judah, and he plunders Jerusalem. Remember Solomon's gold shields that he made because he had all that gold? Guess where they went? Bye-bye to Egypt. All the gold shields that were in the palace were ransacked by Shishak, the king of Egypt, and they were hauled off into Egypt as plunder. And as they are about to get totally destroyed, so Jerusalem is now surrounded by Shishak, the king of Egypt, and all his alliances. As they're about to get totally wiped off the map, we read this in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 5. Then the prophet Shemaiah, the same guy who said, go home, it's not worth fighting each other, this is of God. That same prophet came to Rehoboam and to the leaders of Judah who had assembled in Jerusalem for fear of Shishak. In other words, they're hiding in a closet inside the palace hoping he'll just go away because they're totally defeated. They're demoralized. They've lost, remember, 5/6 of their entire army because of their stupidity and their divided heart. And now they're in fear for their whole lives being taken and hauled off as plunder and prisoners to a foreign king. This prophet appears to them in this condition, and he says, this is what the Lord says, you have abandoned me, therefore I now abandon you to Shishak. Okay, thanks, prophet. We know that. Verse 6, the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is just. For the first time, it took this much. It took them being pressed against all the way to their backs against the wall before they were finally willing to say, God is right. We're wrong. The Lord is just. Verse 7, when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, that's all he had ever wanted. He wanted it when he gave them the instruction through the elders. Just humble yourselves. Don't be a tyrant over the people. But he said, ha, 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 we're going to have extra power and like whip you as scorpions or something like that. Puffed up in pride. He wouldn't learn his lesson the easy way. So God had gone to extreme measures, stripped 5/6 of the kingdom away from this man, attacked him with a foreign king, putting his back against the wall. And finally, the prophet goes one more time to check on his heart. And he said, the Lord's just. We screwed up. God saw that they humbled himself. This word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. Since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. Isn't that amazing, the grace of God? There is no human reason why Shishak shouldn't have been able to wipe them off. His army outnumbered them 5-1. But when God saw that they humbled themselves, God switched the tables, and now God was on whose side? God was on their side. And God would win this victory in this battle. He would turn away the enemy. God is just waiting for you and I to humble ourselves, and he will lift us up. Verse 8, they will, however, become subject to him so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of other lands. So for a time, they were subject to this foreign, nasty, ruthless, brutal king. And God said, I want to teach you a little lesson. Would you rather serve me, or do you want to be subject to these types of kings? How many times in our lives has God tried to get our attention and say, would you rather serve me, or do you want to go your own way and end up in the nasty situation that you can be out there? God chose the line of David. He preserved that line through Solomon, through Rehoboam, through Abijah, through Asa, all the way down the lines of the kings. I don't even know if we have that slide. Maybe not. I had a slide that listed all the lineage that went all the way from Solomon all the way down. And he preserved that. You can read it in Matthew chapter 1, where he describes that that lineage basically led to Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of that promise. They were this close to getting wiped out completely, but God wasn't going to allow it to happen. He was sovereign over the situation. God had chosen the city of Jerusalem because he knew that one day his son would hang on a cross in that city to redeem all of mankind. He would display his marvelous salvation to the world. Let's close in prayer, would you, with me? As we close in prayer, I just want you to take a moment to think about your own heart. To think about your own heart. Are you willing to ask yourself, where is my heart growing divided? Ask yourself that question. Is there an area where the world, all its pressures, my own pride, is pushing God away? My challenge to you is I believe that there's always a tension for us to have a divided heart as we live in this world. And we need to take a moment, we need to reflect daily on this idea of confessing areas of our heart that are divided. Humbling ourselves and saying, God, I've pushed you out in this area. I've pushed you out in this relationship. I've pushed you out in this situation. I need you at the center again. I confess that. I need you. Are you willing to humble yourself today? Embrace God's second chances? I pray that you are. I pray that I am. I pray that I maintain that soft heart that he has placed in me through his Spirit, and I don't become hard-hearted towards God. The great news is that God provides second chances, and he delights in those willing to humble themselves and receive his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the reminder in the story of Rehoboam, God, that you love us, that you want to convince us that we cannot have a divided heart and that there are certain signs we should look for if our heart is becoming divided. And we should confess those, God. We should bring those before you. We should ask you to take over again. In communion, we focused on Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. God, help us to not only do that one time, but to do that continually. To live in that state of knowing that Jesus is Lord. God, I pray for anyone in here that doesn't know you as Lord, God, that they would just humble themselves, open up their heart, and receive you, Jesus, as Savior. We all fall short. We have all sinned. But you have provided salvation through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins. Life everlasting. And God, for those of us who know you, God, keep us undivided in our allegiance, in our hearts. Help us to encourage one another. If we see each other going astray and being divided, help us to bring one another back to that place where you can work through us and use us like you want to. God, we just praise you and thank you and help us to respond in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.